And I think it's preaching time. If you have your copy of God's Word, you turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 12. We'll be taking our text from John chapter 12. And we'll look at verses 27 through 35 this morning. John chapter 12. When you get there, if you're able to stand this morning, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? John 12, starting with verse 27. Here the Bible says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whether he goeth." Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. Help us now as we try to preach, and may we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, our scene from our text this morning occurred the week before the Lord Jesus would be crucified, hung on that cruel Roman cross, and give his blood for sinners. He would be, of course, buried and raised again in 3 days. He would raise himself. But he would, in between all that, he's going to be arrested, falsely accused, sentenced to die, beaten viciously, and those nails into his hands and feet. Well, just previous to this, in verses 12 through 19, you read of his triumphal entry. We talked about that some on Palm Sunday, I believe it was. And then in verses 20 through 26, he deals with a group of Greeks that come up and asking questions. They're seeking out, wanting him to explain how they can have eternal life. And that was the main question on everybody's mind, was how they could live forever. Man today would love to live forever. There's scientists today trying to come up with ways to allow us to live forever. There's people that's getting themselves frozen, thinking that a few hundred years from now they can get thawed out and live again. Well, they believe there's going to be some kind of medical cure for whatever they died from that can bring them back. But I want you to know that one of the questions that we all have, and it's an innate question, is about that eternal life. Now, whether you think you're going to live here on earth or whether you think you're going to live in heaven, I want you to know there's two places you'll go after you die. One of the two is going to be heaven, or it's going to be hell. No in-betweens, no purgatory, nothing like that. You can get frozen in a chamber if you want, but if you die, your soul is going to leave that body. And you're going to go to one of those places. And so they come to him asking about this eternal life. And so it's in front of these same Greeks that he cries out there in verse 27, our opening text, "Now is my soul troubled." Now is my soul troubled. And it's there that we have the awful reality of the cost and sacrifice that had to be made in order to save lost sinners of this world like you and like me. I want to ask you this morning, what was troubling Jesus? What was troubling Jesus? He said, "Now is my soul troubled." I mean, he's 100% God, isn't he? Why would he be troubled? And people want to ask, was he showing some kind of weakness here? Did Jesus have some kind of flaw? Was he terrified about the torture of the cross that he knew that he was going to have to endure? Was he in anguish and asking for a way out? You have people asking, was Jesus' flesh overriding his deity? And some may say, was his human nature overpowering his godly nature? And they want to know what in the world is troubling Jesus. Well, if you look back two chapters from here in chapter 10, you'll find where Jesus is speaking about the good shepherd. And he makes some statements there. It gives us an understanding of some things concerning the Lord's mission here on earth. If you want to look at it, John chapter 10, there in verse 14, in the words of Jesus, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Do you see some of the things that Jesus mentioned there? I mean, what an opening up of things that people probably never understood before. His mission here on this earth, he stated that he will lay his life down and take it again, that he has the power to do that. I mean, what kind of man is able to do that? Well, there was no other man that was able to do that. Only the Lord Jesus had that kind of power. And he tells these people point blank, he said, I can do that. I am the good shepherd. He stated that he's doing that all on his own. Nobody's making him do that. The Romans did not take his life. Yeah, their cross was used for it. Their laws may have been combined with the Jewish laws to carry out the act, but they were not the ones that took his life. He gave his life as a human sacrifice, as the last sacrificial lamb that would ever need to be sacrificed for sins. He laid his life down. He stated again that he could take his life back and live again. And notice he stated that it was the Father that sent him here to do all this. The Father sent him here to do it. Now, we all know that it was God's plan from the very foundations of the world to carry this out. We read in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20, the Bible says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So it's obvious from reading all this that Jesus did not have a problem with dying. He knew that's what he was here for. That's why God manifest himself in the flesh as Jesus Christ, was to die for man. He didn't have a problem with that. That wasn't his troubling thing. The betrayal of one of his closest friends, Judas Iscariot, that was not what was troubling Jesus. The wrongful arrest by the Romans, that was not troubling Jesus. He knew all along they would have to use that kind of process to have him arrested and finally to be put to death. All the lies, the slander, the people that they got to come in and they paid off to lie about him, that was not what was troubling him. That'd trouble us if we knew people were getting paid to lie about us. It'd trouble us all to pieces. But it didn't trouble the Lord Jesus. He knew that was going to happen. The mocking, the games that the Roman soldiers played with him as they blindfolded him, spun him around, hit him in the head and everything else, that was not what was troubling Jesus. He knew they would do things like that. That brutal beating as they took that whip, that cat of nine tails with little metal and glass fragments in the ends of it as they tore his back and his flesh out. He knew that was coming. He knew it. By his stripes we would be healed. And so that was not what was troubling him. The nails that would be hammered in his hands and his feet, That was not what was troubling Jesus. He understood that was the Romans' method of crucifixion. Of course he's going to be nailed and pierced through his hands. The pain, the suffering, while hanging on the cross. And it was the most cruel way to die. I mean, the Romans had it down pat. They knew how to get the last breath out of somebody as they strangled to death up there on that cross hanging. That's not what was troubling him. The pain and suffering while hanging there, that wasn't the trouble that he was having. The loss of all of his blood as it flowed out of his body, that precious blood that could save the world from their sins, that was not what was troubling Jesus. What about the soldier that came running around and put his sword up in his side as the water came out? That wasn't what was troubling him. Being buried in a borrowed tomb. The thought of being buried. None of these things were troubling Jesus. He already knew all this. He knew this was going to happen. It was part of his life, for his giving of his life to sinners. So what was troubling Jesus? Why did he say that there in our text? Now is my soul troubled. His very soul. I mean, when your soul's troubled, that's your being. That's you. That's who makes you who you are. Your very soul. And he says, my soul is troubled. Well, if you go back to the night just before he'd be arrested, we get a little more insight at what was troubling Jesus. If you want to look at it, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 in verse 36. Very familiar here. We all know this, what happened. Matthew 26 and 36, the Bible says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Do you see that? I mean, here again, he's mentioning about his soul. He's being sorrowful. He's troubled. His soul is sorrowful and troubled. Exceeding, he said. That's a lot. Exceeding. Even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And when he went a little further and fell on his face, praying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. There in verse 38 that we just read, Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. In our opening text there in John 12 and 27, he said, now is my soul troubled. Over in Isaiah 53 and 3, the Bible says that he was a man of sorrows. All of these mean the same thing. The soul of Jesus was in deep sorrow. It was in distress and anguish and grief. His very soul was shaking and grieving. What was troubling Jesus? Well, to get an idea, let's look at some more things that we just read there. In Matthew 26 and 39, it says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, look at those words right there, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Then down in verse 42, it says he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. What's his cup? What's he keep talking about a cup for? He mentions it during the arrest as well. When Peter tries to defend him there, as they're coming to arrest him in John 18 and 10, the Bible says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me. Shall I not drink it?" Again, with this cup. He mentions it another time. He's there with his disciples and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Their mother comes there, and she's wanting to get her sons in a high position with Jesus when he sets up his earthly kingdom. And she comes to him and says, "Where are they going to be? Where are you going to place my sons? Will you place one on the right and one on the left? Will you do that?" And in Matthew 20 and 22, "But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." And what a foolish thing for them to say. To believe that they would be able to drink the cup that Jesus would have to drink. Which leads us to what was troubling Jesus. Now, if you do a study on this particular cup that Jesus keeps referring to, you'll quickly find out what it represents. Over in Isaiah 51, 22 and 23, the Bible says this: Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I've taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. The cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as a street to them that went over. Here we find the Lord speaking to his people, the Jewish people there. Because of their sin, they'd been suffering from the wrath of God. He had allowed their enemies to come in and invade them, to destroy their homes, to take their children captive, to take them captive, to destroy the city and carry them off as slaves into a foreign land. But now in Isaiah 51, as we read there, he's assuring them that they will no longer have to suffer his wrath. And he refers to it as the cup of my fury. The prophet Jeremiah, he also referred to God's wrath in the same way. Jeremiah 25 and 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 2, 15 and 16, the Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with the shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. All these passages that we read about, we find that that cup that the Lord Jesus keeps referring to is God's wrath. It's the fury of God's wrath as he pours out upon sin. Over and over and over, we find God's wrath and anger toward sin referred to as the cup. So what's troubling Jesus? Well, it's not the pain. It's not the misery. It's not the mistreatment. It's not the scorn. It's not the ridicule. It's not the spitting, the slapping, the stabbing, the nailing. It's none of those things. It's not his blood shedding. It's not even the dying that's troubling him. What's troubling him is the cup of God's wrath. The thing that's troubling Jesus is knowing that he is going to have the cup of God's wrath poured upon him. Jesus is going to hang on that cross, and for the first time in human history, for the first time in the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry, for the first time ever and the only time, God will take his hands, his eyes off of the Lord Jesus, and he will be forsaken as he pours out his wrath of fury upon his own Son. His own Son, the sinless one, the spotless one, the one that never sinned before, has the cup of God's wrath poured out upon him to pay for the sins of people like you and people like me. He will be separated from the first time from God the Father. It's the cup of God's wrath. Isaiah 53 and 10 said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Did it please the Lord to bruise his own son? Was God the Father pleased to bruise Jesus? That word bruise right there, it means to beat down, to crush, to put to grief is what that word means. The Father was pouring out all hell upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel says in Matthew 27, 45 and 46, as Jesus was hanging on that cross, listen, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land under the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As God took his hands off of the Son and was separated. For that 3 hours of darkness, the Father poured out his cup of wrath upon his only begotten Son. The one that he sent here because God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. And in that 3 hours, as God took his hands off of his Son and poured out his wrath upon sin, Jesus took our sin upon himself. He that had never sinned became sin. What was troubling Jesus? Knowing he was separated from the Father for that brief amount of time. Do you know what should be troubling every one of us? Is knowing that those that are lost will be separated from God for eternity. That there'll be a day when they'll be in a devil's hell and they'll be punished. And the worst part of hell is not the burning. It's not the worms that's gnawing on you. It's not the rapists and the murderers and the child abusers that's going to be down there. It's not any of that. That's not the worst part of hell. The worst part of hell is knowing that you are forever out of the presence of God. That you will never have God upon you again. That there'll be no kindness from God upon you ever again. Oh, how terrible to think. Of a teenager, of a mother, a father, a son, or a daughter, or anybody being in hell forever separated from God Almighty. Never a chance again. There'll never be a time they can't be like that rich man that was down there and said, "Oh Lord, just let Lazarus go and dip his finger in the water so I can put on my tongue." Oh, they'll be begging for mercy down there. There's not a God down there listening to them. I want you to know more people are praying in hell today than they're ever praying on the face of this earth because they're totally separated from God. He's not answering prayers in hell. God created hell for Satan and his angels. And it's enlarging itself daily. Why? Because people today are dying, lost without the gospel, lost without Jesus Christ. And they're going off into the devil's hell. And they're forever separated from God. Right now is the only chance they have before they go to that awful, hellish place. This is the only chance they have is to hear about the Lord Jesus, to hear about His saving grace, to hear about the sacrifice He made, to hear about Him hanging on that cross and shedding His blood for the sinners of this world. Now is the only time. Now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation, not when you get in hell. So what was troubling Jesus? Being separated from the Father's presence. That 3 hours of darkness. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, the Bible said, "For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That agony that He suffered was because of us. I'm the cause that Jesus was troubled. You are the cause Jesus was troubled because He would have to hang there as the Father poured out wrath upon our sin. Not His sin. Our sin. Our sin. Friends, I want you to know it's not too late today to repent to turn from your sins and turn to the Savior for salvation. To believe the gospel, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It didn't say you might be. It didn't say one day you probably will. It didn't say if you're good enough. It didn't say if you dress the right way. It didn't say if you go to church every time the door is open. It didn't say anything like that. It said to call on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Without a doubt. And the Bible says that that salvation is eternal. It's everlasting, that you cannot be plucked from the Father's hand. But the only way to get there is through Jesus Christ. The only way. He said, I am the door, I am the way, I am the life, I am the resurrection. Jesus is our only means to the Father. He's our only means to heaven. If you've got loved ones in heaven, the only way you will ever see them is if you believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross and you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And He'll save you, calling His name. Oh, Lord, save me from my sins. I believe in You. I believe You hung on that cross to save me from my sins. I believe You shed Your blood and You were buried and You rose again in 3 days. I believe all that. I believe it, and I'm going to turn from my sins and turn to You to take my sins from me because I know that You did. It's as simple as that. You don't have to get complicated. You don't have to do a three-step program. It's all just believing in the Lord Jesus and taking Him as your Savior. Oh, it's so simple, friends. I know that there's people that I know and love that are lost and they're on that way to the devil's hell. They're on the way to being totally and forever separated from God. I don't want to see that happen. We got to tell them, and we got to tell them today. They're not going to come in here asking us for it. We've got to tell them. We've got to invite them. We've got to share the gospel. We've got to tell people about Jesus. We've got to live our life for the Lord Jesus and be an example to those around us that are lost. If we don't live any better than the world lives, why in the world should they want to have what we got? So we've got to be in a life pleasing to the Lord. We've got to share the gospel. We've got to tell them. We've got to bring them to church. We've got to do things so that they know that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when they die, they're going to go to hell if they've not been saved. And people don't like to hear that today. They say, well, that's old-fashioned. That preacher down there at Northside, he gets up there and talks about hell and the blood and getting saved and all this stuff. And I think there ought to be a better way. I think there ought to be a way. And there's people on TV tell me there's more ways than Jesus Christ. Do you know the most popular preacher in this country today that has the largest church congregation would get on public TV and he would tell people, I'm just not sure. They ask him, is Jesus the only way to heaven? He's, I think so, but you know, I don't know everything. who's to say? You want to tell me that if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you think there could possibly be another way? Because if there is, I want to know about it. You can't show me another way. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't work your way into salvation. You can't buy your way there. You can't go in riding on Papaw's coattails. If anybody could do that, it'd be me. My Papaw, one of the most godly men on the face of this earth that I knew about, Preacher Spencer. Boy, he preached revival meetings, climbed up in the windows and climbed tent poles and had thousands of people saved under his ministry. If anybody could ride on a coattail, it'd been me. I'd grabbed a hold of his coattails and rode on to heaven with him. Doesn't work that way. Salvation is personal. It's between you and the Lord Jesus. So for somebody to stand up and say, well, I'm not sure. We are sure. Jesus said, I am the way. We've got to tell them, friends. We've got to. We have to. So what was troubling Jesus? Knowing, being separated from God, dying for people like us, taking on the sin of all the world, being made sin so that we could be saved. In that time. Oh, friends, let's not make His sacrifice mean nothing. You may say, well, I'm just... Well, hand out tracts. Take them somewhere and leave them, you know, if you're just too backwards at all.
Take them somewhere and leave them. Tell somebody. Do something. Brother Scott, come get the invitation song. I don't know everybody's heart here, what's going on with you. As far as I know, everybody in this building saved. I don't know. It's between you and God. You may be going through another problem that you need prayer with. If it's, we thank you so much for the service today, Lord, for the sweet, sweet spirit that we've felt here today. God, for the obedience of your people, God, as people have spoken out, God, and shared testimonies and praised you, God. I'm so thankful for it. But God, we preached your word the best that we can. Lord, it was nothing for us. We're the least of all. But God, I'm praying, Lord, that you can use this message. And I know you said your word would go out and it would not be returned unto you void. It would go out and accomplish that which you please. And God, we're just thankful for that today. Lord, if there's one under the sound of my voice today, God, that needs help, would this be the day, Lord, they would submit it all over to you, God. Just come to you, Lord, and say, God, I've took it as far as I can, God, and I need your help. Lord, would you lead them to this altar today to do that? God, if there's one, if there's two, God, if the whole church, Lord, needs prayer, God, we're praying for that today. Help us now, Father. As Brother Scott sings this song, if you need help today, you come down.